I remember years ago, during one of the healing school services here, a word of prophecy came forth, and the Lord said, every time that you lift your heart and you lift your praises to the Lord, every time His power comes down, His power connects, like you're plugging into an electric outlet, the power is always there. Every time, when He said every time, that really stuck in me. Every time, if you need Him, if you need His presence, you need His healing power, His touch, you just have to connect with Him. There is no human here that can heal you. God is the healer. Jesus is the healer. And it's divine healing. It's from the Spirit of God. It's from the power of God. And it's only by God. Only God can do it. You know what I mean? So there have been so many people that have come on these Thursday night services, and they're saying, lay your hand on me. Get me healed. Do something. Fix me. And I don't have anything in me. I am just the messenger girl. I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to tell him today? Okay, right here. This is what he wants to tell you. You know, that's all. And as far as the power goes, yes, there is healing power in our hands. But it doesn't originate from us. It's the Holy Spirit inside us that is all powerful. All of his healing power flows through our hands. In Acts chapter 4, remember when John and Peter were called on the carpet because they had healed the guy in the name of Jesus, and the Sanhedrin had said, don't preach anymore in his name, and they did anyway. And so they went back to their company, and they lifted up their voices all together, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, you are God. You created everything. And then they magnified the Lord, and then they said, Lord, give us boldness that we may speak your words, not their own words, but God's words, and stretch forth your hand to heal. So when we stretch our hands out, it's an extension of Jesus' hand coming out. It's not Veronica's hand. This is God. This is Jesus' hand that goes, and his healing power flows into you. We stretch forth his hand. Amen. Amen. Got some power there. All right, Lord, let's see. James, if you'd be so kind as to get an offering bag for us, please. We're going to receive tonight's offering. And then we're going to also pray and release our faith and hook up our faith that the Lord's going to give us what we need tonight. Just a little bit of ring. You can just tap down a little bit there. You are not here by accident. The Lord has been putting some real victory inside my heart concerning everything, lots of things here, but also including healing. And I sense a real breakthrough coming in the next few weeks with what the Lord's given me and put in my heart. So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts here. And Lord, we do bless this offering. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to give. Thank you for increasing us and blessing us. We do bless this offering. And Lord, we bless your word tonight. Thank you that your word is alive. It's powerful. It's full of life, full of healing power. It's health or medicine to all our flesh. So we eat it tonight, Lord. We digest it. We partake of your word, and we gobble it up, and we taste and see how good you are tonight. We receive it, Lord. Help us to get understanding in our hearts, and that faith would rise in our hearts, that you would speak to us right where we are and what we need, and give us answers tonight by the Holy Ghost. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. And tonight I want to talk to you about how we are free from condemnation. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah is right. Because when you get free from that, you are free indeed. And so I'm titling it, Neither Do I Condemn You. And here's the passage where Jesus spoke this in John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, unto Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, even though her sin was adultery, you could put any sin in there. She was caught red-handed, you know, right in the middle of sinning. And so you can tell, you can be sure that shame was on her, guilt. She was feeling really bad at the moment, and to be caught. I mean, it's one thing to sin, nobody knows about it, and they find out later. I mean, that's one thing. But to be caught with your hand in the cookie jar, you know, and you're red-handed, man. So she had no, well, how would you say it? She had no excuse. She couldn't even defend herself. There was nothing there. And so they brought her to Jesus with two conditions here. They said, you either got to do one or the other. And they gave him these two options, right? So they said in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So here you are. You got two choices. Stone her and keep up with Moses' laws. Don't stone her. And you're a hypocrite. You don't even do the law. Right? So you've got these two choices. What did Jesus do? Did he jump up and say, I believe in the law. Why are you challenging me? You know, well, okay, go ahead and stone her. No, he stopped and he just stooped down and just wrote with his finger in the ground. Let's see, verse 6. This they said, tempting him. They're just pushing him, putting pressure on him. Because, you know, they knew that he was a man that had great mercy and grace in his ministry. Healings happened all the time. And so they were attacking him here. And they were trying to find a way to accuse him. Accuse him. That word sounds really familiar. Do you know anybody else in the Bible that accuses? Satan, that's the one I was looking for. Okay, so these Pharisees and scribes, they're coming to try to accuse Jesus. They didn't care about that woman that much. They just wanted to get at Jesus. Go figure, why are they trying to attack such a gentle, meek, and humble guy that only is doing good and loving people and blessing people? Because they're full of the devil. Right? That's why they got the devil's nature in them. Okay, so Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he was just pretending like he's not paying attention to them. Just la la la, just writing in the sand. And they kept on asking him. Verse 7, when they continued asking him, come on, Jesus, what's your answer? Stone her or don't stone her? What, you know, are you upholding Moses' law or not? Come on, come on, come on. Tell us. Come on. And they just kept on asking. He lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Okay, so they gave him two options. Stone her, don't stone her. He went for option C, the third one, which was by the wisdom of God. Oh, man, I love the wisdom of God, where it just breaks through all of their pressure and all of their evil. And it was the wisdom of God that said, whoever does not have any sin, start the stoning. Come on, go ahead. And they didn't have anything they could do. They didn't have anything they could say. They probably had the rocks in their hands. And so they're standing there, they're like, and probably the younger whippersnappers, you know, they're probably ready to throw it. They're really, yeah, come on, let's do this. But the older ones, it says that they left. Oh, again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground in verse 9. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the middle there, in the midst. And so the oldest to the youngest, interesting. I guess the older ones have realized finally some of their pride has been come down. They realize, I guess I'm not that great of a person myself. Can't be the first one. And so they left. And then finally, the young whippersnappers, I guess I'm not going to be the first one either. So they left. And so the woman is standing there by herself, and all of her accusers had left. They're gone. And so Jesus, he lifted up himself again, and he said, he saw that there wasn't anyone there but the woman, and he said, "Woman, where are those your accusers?" Accusers. That's the word for tonight. I want you to get that. Satan is the accuser. He is. That's his name. And so these people that were wanting to attack her and to rat on her, tattletales, what else would you call them? You know? And they were actually taken after the devil. You remember Galatians 6:1? We'll come right back to this verse here, but it says, you know, brethren, you know, you which are, if anybody is overtaken in a fault or a sin, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. And so, Brother Hagin, you know, the Lord told him this. Sorry, it's Galatians 6:1. The Lord told him this verse because there was a person that the church had just kicked out and really been cruel to. And he said, "Why are they like that?" And the Lord showed him Galatians 6:1. And if a man, yeah, thank you, that's it. If a man is overtaken in a fault, I mean, they sin, but they fell down into the pit of sin. I mean, they're overtaken by it. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And so a person that is spiritual, that's what the Lord showed him. There wasn't any spiritual ones among them because they were throwing stones and they weren't really restoring. A spiritual person would restore someone. And so going back to Jesus again here in John chapter 8, Jesus asked her, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, I mean, what is she going to say? She's probably waiting for the whip from Jesus, you know? She's like, nobody has stoned me. What are you going to do to me? You know? And the Lord said the most beautiful words in history. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he said, "Go ahead, just go your way and don't sin anymore." But those powerful words, "Neither do I condemn you." He could have. He's God in the flesh. He could have put down the gavel and said, You're condemned. You've done it. You're a sinner and that's it, and you deserve punishment. But he said, "I don't condemn you." That's grace in a person form. You know what I mean? Walking grace. When he it's not that he was not being unjust, because God is extremely just. He's the judge of all the earth. But he, well, as we'll see later as we go, Jesus took that punishment. He took it so that she could go away uncondemned with no condemnation. Free. So we're going to talk about this maybe tonight, next week, and see how the Lord takes us. But about "neither do I condemn you." This is what the Lord wants to get inside of us. You are free from condemnation. You're free from it. Free from condemnation. Some of you know that last year, my sister got cancer and died within 2 months. It was devastating on our family. And me too, because I felt like the Lord had told me that I'd be able to minister healing to her and get her healed. She just had been taught wrong. She was in a denominational church that did not believe in healing. I mean, okay, maybe they did believe God heals, but they don't have, and they didn't have any faith to take hold of it themselves. I mean, whatever God wants. If you want to kill me, fine. If you want to heal me, fine. Whatever you want, God, you know. And if you go that way, then you're going to die, because it takes faith to get your healing. You have to believe what God's word says and appropriate it, take it. So anyway, so I worked with her, and I prayed, and I sought God, and I was on my face. I mean, really got serious with God about this, because I didn't want to see her die. She didn't have to. She did not have to die. Jesus already provided healing for her. So one evening I was praying, and when I went to pray, oh man, the devil just brought all of my faults and failures to mind, you know, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, how he does constantly. And so here I am, I'm going to pray. And so what I did was I took a piece of paper and pen, and I wrote down exactly what the devil was putting in my mind. I put it on paper. I wanted to look at it. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, where it says, we don't war, our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing, right? So you cast them down by addressing it, looking at what the word, what the accusation is that the devil is trying to bring, and looking squared at it, you know? So I wrote down all the things that the devil was accusing me of. And then when I finished writing it down, the Holy Ghost rose up inside me. And I pointed to that and I said, okay, yes, that may be true in the natural, but I have the Holy Ghost inside of me. I'm born again. I'm a woman of God. I have the life of God in me. And so the blood of Jesus washes that away. And then I started praying in tongues with confidence for my sister. Then I went into prayer and intercession for my sister. So I'm praying, and it's awesome when the Holy Spirit connects with you in prayer. I was in the Spirit, and I was praying, and I saw my sister and her husband come into, they were like in a line of people, and they came into this room where there was a judge behind a bench, and they stood in front of the judge. And I saw in the Spirit the word acquitted on top of them. And they walked out free. No punishment, no condemnation. And I thought, praise God! Glory! That means she'll be healed. I mean, she's acquitted. That means the devil can't put any charge on her, can't put any punishment, any sickness or disease on her, because she's been acquitted, and her husband too, you know? And so I shared it with her, and I was expecting her to jump out of bed and say, yeah, praise God, I receive it. But she didn't quite have faith. Her faith was teeny tiny, and she didn't. She despaired, really, instead of getting there. So, okay, so then another time I had gone to prayer for her. Another time I was here in the worship service on a Sunday morning. And I guess it's good for you guys to hear this. I don't have to go all these details, but I think it's helpful. And so during the worship, oh man, the worship was so rich. We were so free, and just the presence of God was saturating us. And just when you get in the presence of God, wisdom and ideas come. And I always have my phone, and I'm writing down things. I don't want to forget them, what the Lord's telling me. And so in the time of worship, I get this vision, I guess you'd call it, of me going into the hospital where my sister was. And when I went into her room, I saw myself saying, I am not here today as Veronica, I am here as Jesus. And then go straight to her feet. I don't know why, but that's the way I saw it in the Spirit. I laid my hands on her feet. And then I laid my hands on her midsection, where the cancers were really there, and her liver. And then I said, now rise up and be healed in Jesus' name. And I turned around and walked out. I saw all of that in the vision while I'm here in the worship service, right? And so I thought, I'm going to go right now. No, I better wait till after service. Okay, but anyway, I was so ready to go. I had heard from God. I was so excited. I mean, when the Holy Ghost hooks up with you, and there's whenever he shows you something like that, that means there's power for it. So after service, we drove down to the hospital. Dan dropped me off. I went to the elevators, made a beeline for her room, went in her room. She was all alone in her room. When she saw me come in the door, she rolled over and said, "Oh, hi." And I said, "I am not here as Veronica today. I'm here as Jesus." And I went to her feet, and I was pulsating with authority. That was awesome. So I put my hands on her feet, and I said, "I command healing to begin right here in these feet and to go up in your body." I went and I laid hands on her belly, and I said, "I command healing right now. I curse this cancer in the name of Jesus. Rise up and be healed in Jesus' name." And I turned around and took my keys, my phone, and I walked away and shut the door and left. And so the next day, it was a Monday, I went to visit her before I came to Faith School of Ministry. So I was going to be in Lakeland, so I went by to see her. Well, another sister of mine was there visiting with her. So I come in the room, and I'm, you know, just seeing how she's doing, talking with her. And my sister, laying in the bed there, says, to the other sister, said, "Jesus came in my room yesterday and healed me." And the other sister says, "What? Jesus came in your room and healed you?" And said, "Yeah." And she said, "I thought he was, you know, he left, and I thought he was going to come back in, but he didn't." And so she was kind of a silly jokester kind of person anyway. And so then she said, and he said, "Rise up and be healed." And anytime anybody in the Bible, Jesus said that to, they always got up and walked around. So she said, "I didn't know what else to do, so I got out of bed and I walked around the room." I'm like, yes, praise God. Well, okay, so time went by. And you know that if you're in a place of faith like that and you stay in that expectation and you're, you're expecting, I guess that's the right word. I don't know. I'm thinking of a different word, but you have that confident expectation of healing inside you, and you're enthusiastic and you're excited. That's the word I was looking for. You're excited that you've got your healing. If you could just stay in that place, that's faith. But the devil doesn't like for you to be in faith, and so he's going to come along and try to get you out of faith. And so he did with my sister, and he, you know, tried to tell her, you know, you just don't have this. The doctor came in and checked her and said, and my sister told the doctor, she said, "I believe God's healing me." And the doctor said to her, "It's okay to have faith, but you got to be realistic." And when she said that, my sister being a nurse and in the medical field, her faith just, I could just see it just leaked all down out of her feet. Her feathers fell, you know what I mean? And she despaired and she didn't have it. But okay, that's a lot of details I was not planning to tell you, but good. Praise God. I'm glad we said those things. And it's not God's fault if we don't have faith, because we have the means to get faith right here, right? So, you know, it's not God's fault that she didn't make it. Well, I mean, she's in heaven. It's a win-win situation, right? But there are lots of people that did make it. And they stood against things and sicknesses and got their healing and stood against the lies of the devil and got their healing, because the word of God is true. And God, Jesus has provided our healing. So let's keep going here. So the Lord Jesus, going back to what he said, "Neither do I condemn you." And so he took away the condemnation. And if you, let's just go into the courtroom here. If you are in a courtroom and you're on trial, there are two people in that room. One is prosecuting you. I guess prosecuting you. The other is defending you. Okay? So if Satan is the accuser, and I have been saying that, it's in Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. It says that he is the accuser of the brethren. And so if Satan is the accuser, then that makes Jesus the defender, right? So when this woman was caught in adultery, Jesus, the defender, set her free and set her free from the condemnation and then set her free from sin. So here's Revelation 12:10. Actually, go up to verse 9, will you, Dylan? It says that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the world, the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, say that all with me together, now. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For, or because, some translations say because, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When the devil's accusations and all of his accusings and his condemnation is cast out, then you have the salvation, the strength, the kingdom of God comes in. You know that the devil's, he only has one weapon, and that is condemnation. He will accuse you and accuse you and accuse you and try to come up with evidence and just, you know, the prosecutor trying to do all he can to accuse you and bring you into condemnation. But if you don't let him get you in that condemnation, there's nothing he can do to you. And he has no other weapons. Praise God. And you know how you can keep the accusation, the condemnation out? As soon as anything, any fault or any thing that you've done wrong, as soon as you do it, you turn to the cross. You say, Jesus, that sin I just did, you bore it on the cross. You took my punishment. You took my punishment for that. Thank you. I thank you, God, that you took it for me. Thank you, Jesus. You bore all of the punishment for me. That very same, I mean, man, talk about make the devil upset. He can't do anything unless he first can accuse you. And I have noticed that in my own personal life, too, that whenever symptoms or physical symptoms or anything would try to come on me, right along with it would be this condemning thought, like I should have, or I didn't, or I shouldn't have, right on the same time. And if I've noticed that if I say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, oh, and I just go right with it and just feel beat down, the symptoms will take over in my body. But if I just resist it and I say, no, I am not having sickness. Sickness, get out of my body. You're a liar, devil. I am not condemned. Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin, and I go right to the cross. Then I'm free, and those symptoms can't stick. Ha ha. Praise God. They might try to come, but they can't stick if there's no accusation, if you don't receive the accusation. Okay, so let's look at Job chapter 1. How much time? Okay. Job chapter 1. Job. Right before Psalms. Okay. Now, you know, a lot of you know the story of Job here. I'm going to start in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So, the accuser came among them. You know what, Dylan? Can you just put it in the New Living Translation? I think it would be easier if we just went to that instead of trying to dig through the King James language here. Okay, so let me read it in New Living Translation. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, I love how it says it in New Living Translation, came with them. Let's keep going here. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth watching everything that's going on. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be vigilant, You know, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So now we know why Satan was walking around through the earth. He's trying to find somebody he can attack and accuse and devour them. Okay, go back to Job there. Thank you. Job 1 and let's see, are we in verse 7? Okay, so Satan said that he has been going back and forth across the earth watching everything that's going on. Verse 8, then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Now some people, they say, why did God even bring it up, you know, about Job? But you know that the Lord is always one step ahead of the devil. And so basically the Lord is saying, you've noticed my servant Job, right? Because he knows when the devil's got his eyes on somebody, you've noticed my servant Job. And the Lord says he's the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. That makes you the finest man in all the earth. You have integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. Verse 9, Satan replied to the Lord, yes, Job fears God, but not without good reason. You have always protected him and his home and his property from harm. You made him prosperous in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Now, you know, you can almost hear like this sound in the devil's voice of that it just irritates him that Job is so rich because he's so godly and rich. Man, the devil can't take that, you know? So he was going around and around trying to find a way to get to Job, because when somebody is super rich like that and they are outspoken for God, man, you know how much influence and power they have over the earth. And so the devil's after him. And so verse 11, but take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. And verse 12, and the Lord said, all right, you may test him. Do whatever you want with him, everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Okay, and if you go to chapter 2, actually, wait, before you go to chapter 2, go to verse 22 right here. It's like right after that, we step out of the spirit and we're in the natural and we see everything attacked. All of his camels and donkeys are all his children. Everything wiped out, completely gone. In verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. You know, when the devil does something and then you think, devil, why'd you do this to me? And the devil will say, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was God. God. It was an act of God. God destroyed you and your family, and he tore up your house. And, you know, and the devil will, of course, he'll always blame God. And a lot of people, they don't know any better. So they think, why did God do this to me? And they blame God, which is a natural thing to do. But if you realize, or if you just say, I will never blame God. God is good. I trust him. He has always done good. And you hold on to that, then you are going to come out fine. You're going to come out of the trial. And Job, it was like about 9 months that he was tried. And then he came out and had double. God gave him twice as much as he had before. So no, people say poor old Job. That's a really bad word to use, poor, because he was not poor. He was very rich. Okay, but he did not blame God. Praise God. Now in chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go again. So I guess that first attack that the devil tried on him wasn't successful, because he still held on to his integrity and would not curse God, would not blame God. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 1, in the New Living Translation again. One day the angels came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, came with them. I'll keep going here. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I've been going back and forth across the earth watching everything that's going on. Keep going, verse 3. The Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. You know, that's almost word for word as what was in chapter 1. But then he adds this, and he has maintained his integrity even though you persuaded me to harm him without cause. Now, verse 4, Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin, he blesses you only because you bless him. A man will give up everything he has to save his life. Let's keep going. But take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. See the accusation that the devil would bring? He said, you know, I don't believe that he really has that good of integrity. You touch his body, you'll find out that he'll curse you to your face. Verse 6. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. Do you know, I'm going to just interject this right here. The devil cannot take your life. This is one prime example. Jesus also said, no man takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. And Paul said in Philippians, you know how many times he was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and the devil tried to kill him to stop Paul. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I don't know which one I'm going to choose, whether to go on to heaven, which is far better, or to stay here in the earth and my body. He said, I don't know which one I'm going to choose. You know, some theologians say, wait a minute, Paul. You know, when it comes your time to die, you just got to die. You don't have any choice in the matter. Well, obviously, Paul didn't know that because he said, I don't know which one I'm going to choose. So the devil can't just take your life. There have been some people that I've heard testimonies of them. They were so sick. They were on death's door. They were about to die. And this one particular lady, she could barely whisper. She was about to die. And the husband had to lean his ear down to hear what she said. And she said, I absolutely refuse to die. I have so much to live for. And she came out of it and lived. You know, we have a choice. That's why I'm just making sure you know this. They could not take his life. Okay, keep going. Verse 7. So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job. Satan struck Job. God is not the one making people sick. The devil is the one. With terrible case of boils from head to foot. We're going to go down to verse 10. Then Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. And I love the next verse. Job replied, you talk like a godless woman. King James says, you talk like a foolish woman. And then he said, shall we accept only good things from the hand of God, never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. He held on to his integrity. And that is what pulled him through. But I wanted to point out to you that the devil is the prosecutor. And he is constantly looking for reasons to condemn you. But, boy, I've got so much to say here. How about Luke chapter 22? Let me show you this one. Gonna have to limit to what I get out tonight. Come back next week. Luke 22 and verse 31 and 32. This was at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord was talking to Peter here, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. It's funny that he didn't call him Peter there. And he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And then it says, verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Ha, 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 ha. The devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And that word prayed in the Greek is that more intense, heavy intercessory prayer. That's why it says in the New Living, I've pleaded in prayer for you. Jesus had been on his face in prayer over Peter. He said, the devil's wanting to sift you like wheat. He's wanting to strip your faith from you. He's wanting to destroy you. He's looking for someone to devour. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, that you won't lose your faith. And so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. And, you know, it's like the Lord saw that in prayer, because the next thing, you know, Peter says, I'm going to die with you. I'm willing to go to death with you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so the Lord saw it in the spirit and prayed it through. Now that is encouraging. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever the devil comes with an accusation to accuse you, to condemn you, to say you're not good enough, you can't receive the blessings, you can't be healed because you've smoked 20 years, so you got to stick with your emphysema, sorry, or, you know, whatever other diseases that come up on people because of their sins or because of their bad habits and things, the devil will come and accuse you and say it's too late. Too bad, you're washed up, you'll never get your healing. And Jesus said, I've been praying for you. Ha, take that, devil. Jesus has been praying for you. Look in John 14, 16. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, in the Amplified. Verse 16. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another, here we go, comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate. That's your defense attorney right there. Strengthener and standby. You feel weak, like I don't know if I can take it anymore, he's going to come and strengthen you. You feel like you're all alone, he's your standby. Standing by you right there. You feel like you don't have any defense. He's your defender. He's your advocate. He pleads for your case for you. He's your He's your intercessor. He goes before the Lord for you. He's your comforter, counselor, helper. That's who the Holy Ghost is. The devil's the accuser. Jesus is the defender. He is the vindicator. He's the justifier. He's the upholder. He's the one that's going to justify you and say, no, they're righteous. By my blood. See? Exhibit A. If you will see this evidence right here, my blood. They are righteous. Right? He will defend you in court, the courts of heaven. And he will hold you up. And it says, you remember that scripture we were reading in Revelation where it calls him the accuser of the brethren, it's cast down. That accuse them before our God day and night, constantly accusing. And verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our defense. And the word of our testimony, love not their lives unto the death. Jesus' blood is our protection. It protects us against diseases. It protects us against evil people that try to hurt us. It protects us against accidents. It protects us against all kinds of things that the devil would bring against us. The blood of Jesus. That is our defense. Wow. I mean, what can stand against that in the court of law? Who's going to come? You know, you hold up the blood of Jesus, that's the end of the case, right? Case settled, case closed. Let me give you one scripture here, see if I can wrap this up. I got lots more to say, but for now. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Actually, I want to start in verse 15. Isaiah 54, verse 15. Do you mind going back to the other King James? Or yeah, that'll be fine. Let's see. If any nation comes to fight you, it will not be because I sent them to punish you. Your enemies will always be defeated because I am on your side. Yeah. Now go to 17. But in that coming day, no weapon, which you remember the devil's only weapon is condemnation. No weapon turned against you will succeed. And everyone who tells lies in court will be brought to justice. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. I love it. But I want to read it in the Amplified now. Because Amplified is just really good. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue, that's Satan the accuser, or any person filled with Satan, that's an accuser, Every tongue that shall rise against you to judge you, to condemn you, or to critique you, or to try to say you're not good enough, to bring fault against you, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, peace. Man, that this is not outward peace. This peace is down deep inside peace. This righteousness, this security. Man, nothing can shake you. You're secure, safe. This triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. That's us. And he said, this is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. So any accusation that comes against you to say you don't deserve it. I mean, so we never deserved anything from God, but it's not going to keep us from having it. We don't deserve anything from God. But any accusation that the devil brings against you, and he is a stickler for the law. Man, he knows the Bible better than a lot of Christians. And he will come and he will quote verses to you and he will tell you, you know, you sinned, you should have done this and you didn't do this. And he will accuse you. And every word that he comes and accuses you with, the Lord says, I'm going to turn it around. It won't prosper. That weapon won't prosper. And he said, their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. He's going to vindicate you. So one day I was praying and I was just talking to the Lord and I said something something like this. I said, Lord, I'm so glad you love me even with all my faults. And when I said that, the Lord is just so sweet and so gracious and precious. I have to use Miss Linda for an example. I said, Lord, I'm so glad you just don't even, you know, even with all my faults, you still look at me. And the Lord went like this, what faults? He just looked right at me. He's like, what faults? I don't see any faults. That's Jesus. That is Jesus. Yes, that is Jesus. Jesus. He has paid the price. He took all the punishment. And we get to go scot-free. We get to go free, totally free. And just live a life full of life and health and no condemnation, no depression, no fears, no stress, just joy abounding inside of us and just because of what Jesus did. Doesn't that make you love Jesus? To think that he did all of that just for us so we could be free. That was the joy that was set before him when he went to the cross to see us liberated like this, setting the captives free. Now, if you've got symptoms of sickness in your body, they don't belong there. Jesus took them on the cross. When he took our sins, he took our sicknesses and the whole ball of wax. He took all of it. Took it, not just took it, but took it away. That means we don't have it anymore. The only way the devil can make you sick is by convincing you that you're sick. And if you say, no way, I am not sick. I will never be sick. I am redeemed from sickness. I will never have any work of the devil in my body. Get out. And you say it bold and strong, it goes. It has to go. So the devil wants to lie to you. And you just say, you're a liar, devil. I am healed by the word of God, by the blood of Jesus. Exhibit A. See that? Blood. I am washed clean. So if you can believe that you're righteous, then you can believe you're healed. Even with symptoms all around, doesn't matter. If you can believe you're righteous, you can believe you're healed. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. And those symptoms will just go. They just will. The longer you look at the cross, the more healing works inside you. If we try to be right in our own efforts, you're going to fail miserably, frustratingly, miserably. But if you turn to Jesus, Jesus on the cross took all the punishment I deserved, and I'm free. Maybe I'll finish with this story, because this is the third. When I was trying to minister to my sister, I didn't get her healed, but the Lord did show me a lot of things about healing when I was trying to minister to her. But the third time, there were three times that I got the victory for her, but she just didn't have the faith to take it and to walk it out and to jump in there and say, yes, that's mine. I'm not going to die. She just thought, God must want me to die. In heaven, here I come. You know, she just didn't even fight. Oh, it was so terrible. But the third thing, the third time, remember I told you the first time I was praying and the Lord showed me them in a courtroom with the word acquitted. And then the second time I was here in the worship and he showed me how to minister to her, and Jesus went and with authority spoke healing to her. But the third time I'd come home and I'd heard that she was really not doing good at all. And I guess up until that point, I still felt hope. Like she still could be healed. And I was working with her. I was trying to give her some healing scriptures and I was trying to build her faith. But then I got to a point where I saw that she had made her decision not to fight it and that she was not going to make it. And I was overcome with grief. And so I went in, I had driven home and I was praying while I was in the car. It's dangerous to do that, you know, especially if you're in really heavy intercession. But anyway, I got home and I went straight to the couch and I started in full-blown intercession, crying out for her. And Rachel was with me, and so I said, Rachel, go upstairs and get Daddy so he can pray with me. I need him to help me pray. So he came down, and we sat on the couch, the three of us, and we prayed in the spirit for, I don't know, a half hour, an hour, something like that. And just, oh, man, I was just groaning and crying for her. And in my intercession, when you let the Holy Ghost pray through you, you pray some really bold things. And in my intercession for her, I said, Lord, take me. Let her live. I could just like see myself lay in the bed beside her and her cancer get off of her and come on me, and then she could be healed. I said, just let me die so that she can live. I guess that's the heart of an intercessor that the Lord puts in you when you're praying. And I said, I mean, Dan, he'll probably make it without me, but I don't know about her husband and the children that she has. And oh, so I was crying out, and it was like I was pleading with God, begging him, Lord, I want her to be healed. Take me. I don't care. Just whatever. I want her to be healed. And I was really overcome with that. And in the spirit, the Lord showed me this. And he said, I died for her. You don't have to die for her. I already did. I laid down in the bed and transferred her sickness from her over to me. I took it. I already did. When he said that, it was like, there's no use in praying anymore. He already did. He already took it. If she will believe it, she'll be healed. But she had already gone, you know, past that. Cancer was aggressive. 2 months and she was gone from us. I mean, she didn't have any symptoms, hardly. And in 2 months, she was gone. It was just terrible, you know. But the Lord, like I said, the Lord showed me some things. But the Lord Jesus did the same for you. I want you to see that. I want you to close your eyes right now. Just see that right now. Whatever it is that the devil's trying to put on you, see it on the cross. It's in Jesus. Every diabetes, every back pain, every joint pain, every kind of symptoms of fear and anxiety and lack and worry, and all kinds of unrest, mental torment. See it on the cross. See tumors on the Lord. Ha, he took it all. And when he took it, that means we don't have it anymore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for redeeming us by your precious blood and your sacrifice once and for all. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We are well. We are whole. We are healed in every way. Ha ha. Yes. Thank you, Lord. We're washed clean inside. There is no fault in us. Thank you, Lord. Now that gives you the boldness right now to resist the devil. So let's just speak to the devil real firmly. You ready? Satan, in the name of Jesus, leave my body. You're a liar. Go in Jesus' name. And he has to go. Don't let him trick you and say that he doesn't have to go. He, when you spoke that right then, with your very words, you made him have to go. He has to. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now I want you to put your hand on top of your head and say, I believe I receive healing. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Right now, as you're laying hands on yourself, the healing power is restoring what the devil messed up in your body. It's restoring it. It's making it new again, the parts of your body that he tried to destroy. Whether it's in your brain, it's in your lungs, your heart, your liver, your other organs, your skin, your bones, muscles, every bit of it right now is being restored back, back to what, factory? What do you call it when you take it back to the factory specs? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to get a good picture of yourself inside right now, of you doing the things you couldn't do. Running, jumping, you know, bending over, eating certain foods, whatever it is that the devil's told you you couldn't do. I want you to see yourself doing it. Just real physically fit. See yourself physically fit and full of vibrancy and life. The abundant life of God coming in you. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. We're going to get some good testimonies of what the Lord has done tonight. And if this is new to you, you might need to get the CD and listen to it a bunch of times until you get inside of you and get where it puts that confidence inside you. If you're still kind of wavering, you're not sure, just feed on that. Feed on this message. There is no condemnation. Jesus is our defender. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to dismiss you. If you need anything, I'm up here for you. Be blessed.